What a precious song. Miss Judy, I appreciate that. Miss Judy serves every Sunday night. She has a little children's church that she has been doing and loves doing that and gets a great blessing out of it. She's always trying to find a way to help. She also was a part of our Honduras team that just got back and gave their report on Wednesday night. That was a great blessing. Hey, let's get into it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I feel like a guest speaker. I've had all the guest speakers and programs and things going on. It's the first time I've preached in about 2 weeks here, so I'm looking forward to it. I've been missing my pulpit, but I've enjoyed those that have been in it and enjoyed the things that have been happening. It refreshed me. I love to hear preaching. Love to hear it myself. And we got some other good preachers coming. Dr. Gary Coleman and Pastor Glenn Killam will be rounding out our last two revival Sundays of the summer. Those have been spectacular. We've really enjoyed them. I hope you're enjoying them. I'm enjoying them. Y'all getting a blessing out of that? Amen. I like for y'all to hear good preachers, people all around the country that I like to hear, and I like for you to hear them. That is a good thing, good thing. 2 Samuel 11, let me hear you say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Who needs more time? Say, wait.
Wait.
Wait, all right, I'll give you a little more time. It's in the Old Testament, right after 1 Samuel. You go to Proverbs or Psalms, go to the left, you'll find it. Just keep going left. If you have to, go to the front of your Bible and look it up in the index. 2 Samuel, I want you to get there. I want you to be on the same page with me. We're going to look at a couple scriptures, and then we're going to get into it. I was about to get married. I was 26 years old, engaged to my lovely wife, who will be celebrating 28 years this August. I got that right? 28 years. Wow. It's amazing. Amazing. Anyway, I was about to get married, and one of the men in our church, a wise man, been married about 50 years himself, he got me off to the side and said, congratulations, are you about to get married? He said, son, I want to give you some words of advice, and if you'll listen to me, you'll have a great marriage. Everything will be great if you'll learn these three statements I'm going to give you today, that if you'll learn these, you will have a happy life. And you'll have a good marriage. So, man, I'm leaning in, buddy. I'm wanting to hear these three statements. He said, statement number one, learn to say this. You are right. You are right. Amen. Omega, you like that, don't you? I don't think I've ever seen you get that excited. You got to have a Holy Spirit fit over there. He said, say with me, son. You are right. So I said it with him. You are right. Then he said, here's statement number two for a happy marriage. I was wrong. I was wrong. I was like, he said, say with me. And I went, I was, took me a minute to get it out. I was wrong. That was a little bit harder to get out. Then he said, here's your third statement, son. If you'll learn this one, you'll have a great marriage. You'll get through it good. You'll be happy. I said, all right. He said, here it is. It won't happen again. It won't happen again. So you are right, I was wrong, and it won't happen again. Well, today we're going to look at a man that learned these statements in his life, but he learned these with dealing with God. And I want to talk to you today, and I want to give you this, five proper responses to being rebuked. Have you ever been rebuked? You ever had somebody tell you you're wrong? You ever had somebody tell you that what you're doing is not right? You ever had someone tell you that you're making a mistake? Man, it goes down and it burns. About like drinking a cup of apple cider vinegar. Man, it just burns when it goes down. Well, we're going to see a man that had to go through this in the second book of Samuel. First scripture I want you to look at here is in chapter 11. We're going to look at one verse in chapter 11, although it's the tip of the iceberg for an entire story. But let's look at the verse, number 27. 2 Samuel 11, 27, it says this, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her, talking about Bathsheba, to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. Now catch this, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story here. It's an ugly story. David has done a horrible thing by taking the wife of another man. And of course, we see there the end of it.
He ends up bringing her in. He ends up marrying her. They have a son together. But the Bible says the thing that he did displeased the Lord. Now, this is going to lead us to the next chapter. And we're going to see the response of God through the man of God. Now, notice this in chapter 12. Look at verse number 7. It says, and Nathan, by the way, Nathan was a prophet, a very beloved prophet, a strong prophet, a good prophet. God sends this prophet, Nathan, to go see David, the king of Israel. And it says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. He says, what I'm going to do is going to be brought to light. It's going to be in the sun, in the light. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. If you have your pen, underline that. Verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. Let's read that together. I have sinned against the Lord. Let's read it again, good and loud. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So we see there the rebuke. We see there in verse 27, we see the response of God. He was displeased. The next chapter, we see the action of God. He brings a preacher to bring a rebuke to this important man, David, the king of Israel. So we see in this David's response. David simply says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now let's go over to Psalms 51. We'll see a more detailed response from David as it relates to this story. We see that there was the noticing of it from God. God saw it. He was displeased. He sent a man to rebuke David. We see a punishment is going to be delivered to David. All of these things are accounted for right there. But we can get a bigger glimpse into the repentant heart of David as we read the words of Psalms 51. This was written by David soon after the events that I just read to you in 2 Samuel. Notice what he says here, Psalms 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What he's saying there is that your judgments are justified. I deserve what's happening here. Verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was a laxative of their day. It was an herb they would take that would cause them the same things that we would use a laxative for today. It would clean him out from the inside. Now, there's a picture being drawn there. He is saying, Lord, cleanse me on the inside. Cleanse me on the inside. Cleanse me with hyssop. Not just a topical soap. I mean, you can use Dial and you can use Ajax. You can get the topical part clean. David says, I don't want to just be clean on the outside. Lord, I want you to cleanse me on the inside. I want my inward parts, my heart, where sin originates, I want you to clean it up. So he says, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's saying, Lord, clean me on the inside and on the outside. I want to get cleaned up. I want to get cleaned up in your sight, Lord. He's repentant. He's repentant. He has realized that he has greatly sinned. And it's ugly and it's dirty to him, and he feels dirty, but he wants to get clean again. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of all thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He is saying, I can't give you anything to make this right. I can't buy my forgiveness. And by the way, you can't buy your forgiveness. God's not going to forgive you because you put money in an offering plate. God's not going to forgive you because you do acts of service in his name. Repentance is what God wants to see. And look at what David says here. He says, God, it's not sacrifice that you're wanting here. He says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. There in Psalms 51, we get a greater picture of the grief of David after he has been rebuked by Nathan, the servant of God. Through the mouth of Nathan, he was rebuked by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, in the second book of Samuel, we read the disappointing account of David's great sin with this lady Bathsheba. We see these points emerge from the story that we simply can't ignore. Number one, we understand that David and Bathsheba both willfully and with wisdom did wrong. How many of you understand that? Say amen. Amen. They willfully and with wisdom did wrong. Knowing that what they did was wrong, they knew while they were doing it that it was wrong. But they did it anyway, but they did it willfully and with wisdom. I find the same principle to be true 99.9% of the time in my life. Rarely have I ever sinned in ignorance. I have sinned willfully and with wisdom that what I was doing was not right. It was not the will of God. It was not the way of God. Now, how many of you could say the same in your life? Rarely have you ever sinned where you didn't really realize that what you were doing was wrong. But often you did it anyway. Well, that's what happened here. Number two, we understand this fact. Although it was done in secret and also very cleverly concealed, we understand that the God of heaven saw this and made it revealed. So David went through great pains to cause it to be concealed, but God, in his infinite wisdom, will cause it to be revealed. And so we see that very clearly in the story. David thought all was well and that he had covered it, but the very next chapter, God reveals it. He reveals it through the prophet Nathan to David. David is made to understand that God knows what you did. How many of you get that from the story? And you see that clearly. All right, that's a fact we cannot ignore. It was done in secret, cleverly concealed, but the God of heaven saw it and made it revealed. Number three. We see this, that David was rebuked by God through the lips of God's man. How many of you catch that? Now, Nathan is the messenger. He delivers the rebuke of God, but the rebuke was not from Nathan. Nathan was not standing before David in his own power rebuking David. Nathan was there as a messenger of God, bringing a message of rebuke from God to this servant of God who has failed God. You know, God still does that today. Do you know that God still uses his servant, his man, to deliver rebukes? How many of you have ever felt rebuked by a sermon? You ever felt that rebuke? What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You get mad. You sit there like an old wet hen. Boy, a sermon seems so long when a preacher is rebuking you. You can't wait to get out. You start counting the squares and the lights. The songbook becomes very interesting. You start flipping through it. Man, man, man. Sometimes as a preacher, you can tell. You know, you can just feel that uncomfortableness when you're preaching a message and you can see somebody who feels very rebuked by it. And it's not what you want. We don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy that. But it is often the result of being a messenger of God. There are times God's going to give to me a message, and I'm not going to know really who it's going to affect. But I'll, in faithfulness, preach the message God has for me. And sometimes the result is you sitting in a pew at the end of the message saying, I have sinned before God. And often the result is a faithful servant of God coming to an altar and saying, God, it was me. I've done that. I'm sorry. But God still uses that today. You need to never resent the servant of God when he has to deliver a rebuke to you from God. And often the topic matters of a sermon will conflict with the way you're living your life. And if you have the proper spirit, you will do what David did at hearing the rebuke from Nathan. And we'll look at that in more detail in just a moment. But God still does this today. God still uses the lips of preachers to rebuke you for him. And it happens. It happens. A fourth thought here, a fourth thought that comes out of this is that David's sin was revealed, rebuked, and rewarded by God. I don't mean rewarded in the sense that he got something good, but David definitely had to reap a lot of what he sowed. We see the Bible says that the sword is not going to depart from your home, and in your very own house, there's going to be great tribulation come upon you. And we read the rest of the story, we see that that's exactly what will happen. Now, God shows David some tender mercies and grants him some great grace. But we also see that after it was revealed and rebuked, it was rewarded with the fruit of his actions. David had to bear a lot of shame. He had to shed a lot of tears. And we understand from this, sin always hurts. Sin always hurts. My dad always said that you can take a beautiful piece of furniture. Imagine if I took this beautiful piece of furniture. It was handmade by Brother Mike Lemoy and Brother Crow. It's beautiful, isn't it? Imagine if I came in here with a hammer and some big old rugged nails and I began to drive nails all in it. Man, that'd just be horrible, wouldn't it? Then I say, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And I repent of that. So I turn the hammer around, get the claw, get it in there, and I pull those nails out. Those nails represent, of course, in this illustration, sin. I pull them out. Praise the Lord, the nails are gone. We got rid of them, amen. Pulled them out. But guess what? I've marred that beautiful furniture up. Sin always hurts. It always mars. It always leaves scars. Even if you get that sin out of there in our earthly bodies, until we one day are given a rejuvenated body, those scars are going to be present. Somebody asked me recently, in heaven, it's going to be weird when we see all these people who were horrible sinners and bear the scars of their sins in heaven. How are we going to feel? I said, here's the thing. We're not going to see all that in heaven. We're going to see people who were sinners but now have glorified bodies with the former things passed away. In heaven, God's going to restore us, rejuvenate us. But in this life, we'll have to carry some of them scars. And so we see very clearly in this story, David's sin was revealed. Even though it was originally concealed, it became revealed. And then there was a rebuke that was sharp and hard. And then there was a reward of his actions. That reward was painful, and it was long-lasting. There's a fifth quick thought I can't leave on the table here. We have to know this, fifth point here. The actions of David in the aftermath of rebuke teach us the proper response to rebuke. Now, I want to establish two facts concerning rebuke really quickly. Number one, God rebukes his children when needed. How many of you believe that? Say amen. God rebukes his children when needed. It's going to happen. Revelation 3:19 states this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The word chasten means spank. Everybody ever gotten a spanking from God? Woo! He says, if I love you, I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to chasten you. So be zealous, therefore, and repent. He is saying, don't dwell in unrighteousness. Repent, because I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to rebuke you. And there will come chastening if you dwell in unrighteousness. So we see that God rebukes his child when needed. And godly rebuke is going to come through these sources. Number one, it's going to come through your conscience, through the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever felt the Holy Spirit rebuke you? Maybe it was for your spirit. Maybe it was for your attitude. Maybe it was in the middle of an action that you were doing something that was unrighteous and suddenly the Holy Spirit gave you a rebuke. Suddenly in the middle of your spirit, you heard, what you're doing is wrong. Stop. Stop. Anybody ever had that? Man, I have. I have. Right in the middle of something, you'll feel the Holy Spirit rebuke you and say you're wrong. And it's going to come to you through your conscience. That'll be the first place godly rebuke will come to you. But sometimes we can ignore that. We can turn the Holy Spirit off. We can turn it down. Anybody ever been in a car with the radio real loud? I'm at that stage in life, I've seen people make fun of this, but I'm truly there. I have to turn the radio down just to be able to think of where I'm going. I used to hear my mom say, turn that down so I can hear myself think. And I'd laugh at her, but I'm truly there. I'll get lost. Loud noises, I'll get confused. But you can turn the Holy Spirit down inside of you. Yeah. Just like a radio knob, you can turn it down. Turn him off. So you can continue, even with the Holy Spirit rebuking you, we can continue in the direction of sin. And so we see a second place, God will use earthly leaders to often rebuke you. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul tells young Timothy, he says this, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now, notice this, he tells him to preach and use preaching for these points. He says, you need to preach the word. Don't worry about what's popular. Don't worry about what people like or what they want to hear or what's in season. But he says, you preach truth, even if it's not popular. But he says, use your preaching for these points. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In that list of things that Paul tells young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, use your preaching to reprove and to rebuke. Now, there's other things, but those two things are listed in the purpose of preaching. How many of you see that or you hear that? Say amen. So we see that God's going to use earthy leaders. As he did with David, he used Nathan. In your life, maybe he's used me. Maybe he's used a guest speaker. Maybe it was during a revival. Maybe it was during missions conference. Maybe it was on one of our revival Sundays where a guest speaker came, and although he didn't know you, didn't know your situation, wasn't familiar with you at all, but the Holy Spirit spoke through him and a rebuke came into your life through his preaching. God often uses other earthly leaders. Teenagers, God may use your parents to be that second line of rebuke. Now, you don't want to hear it. You're going to huff and puff and suck on your teeth and roll your eyes and argue. But often, God is going to use mom and dad to be that next line of rebuke, where they're going to call you in their room. My mom and dad had a chair in their room. We called it the hot seat. It was a chair, an old chair, like an old Victorian-looking chair. My mom loved it. I hated it. Spent a lot of time in it. Dad would call me in his room. They'd be in there in the room. They'd call me in. Son, I need to talk to you for a minute. Have a seat. Now, My mama was one of those. You would get the point 30 seconds into the conversation, but that didn't stop her from going 3 hours. She wanted to make sure you good and got the point. She'd yell at me. Then she'd cry. She'd tell me how I'm being stupid. Then she'd grab me and tell me how much she loves me. How the devil wants to destroy your life, but he's going to have to go through me to get you and all this stuff. My mama always said that you got to be a little mean to be a good mama. She didn't mind getting after it. And often my mom and dad rebuked me, told me what I was doing was wrong or foolish or unwise, told me what I was doing was inconsiderate, self-centered, selfish. Those were often topics that would come up in their rebukes. Any of you parents ever had to have those talks with your perfect little children? My mama said things to me that she'd have punched some other woman in the nose for saying to me. She'd be my first line of defense if anybody else was coming after me. She was the dream team of lawyers on that case. But buddy, when she was saying it, she had the right to say things that she wouldn't allow anybody else to say to one of her children. She did not spare for the crying. It was confusing when I was little. My mama would spank me till I cried. She wanted to see tears. If you want to see tears, man. My dad would tell me, I don't want to hear you screaming and crying. Take this like a man. So my dad didn't want me to cry, and my mom wanted me to cry. I had to make sure I didn't get those confused. I remember my mom whooped me one time with one of those little, you know, those little ball and paddles. You know, she tore the thing off. I remember she broke it off. She said, come here. Oh, my goodness. God used my parents in my life to be a line of rebuke, and often, even in their great love, and never had bigger fans than my mom and dad, but I never had bigger critics either. There was a good balance there. They didn't mind telling me, even when it hurt me, I was wrong. Sometimes God's going to use parents in your life. Young people, your parents are often sent to you by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit to tell you that you're wrong. Sometimes God's going to use teachers. Brother Mike Lemoy, have you ever had to get one of your students to the side and say, you're being foolish? Never. Never in 32 years of teaching. Perfect kids. Amen. Amen. There is a lot of rebuke that has to come with teaching. Sometimes God's going to use your pastor. Sometimes I've got to sit across from you and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're biblically wrong. Your application of Scripture is not correct. Your spirit is wrong. And I've had to do it. And I dread it. Oh, I hate doing it. But to be faithful, I often wondered how Nathan felt when God sent him to go see David. David was this beloved king. I mean, they wrote songs about David. David was an example of that king that people wanted to rule. They wanted him there. I mean, he had victory after victory. From a young boy, he killed Goliath. He was legendary, bigger than life. He was good looking. He was charismatic. He was a great leader. Israel grew tremendously under King David. Nathan, I imagine when the Lord said, Nathan, I need you to go see David. And this is the message. I need you. And he reveals to Nathan what he had done. Can you imagine the fear that this prophet had to go see King David? And the knot in his throat, the disappointment in his heart. Oh, my goodness. There's probably few things he would rather have done least than that. Beloved, I can relate to it. I never, ever want to be that guy, but sometimes the Spirit of the Lord calls on me to be that guy. And God's going to use me in your life if you'll let me, if you'll let him, if you'll allow the preaching or the private counsel the honesty that I have to be able to use without sparing your feelings in the matter. But God can use a pastor in your life as he did in David's life. Sometimes God may use close friends that are godly. It may be your best friend who's used to always, you know, supporting you. We've all had those friends that are just, they got your back all the time. They got your back. I mean, they're those friends that through thick and thin, they're with you. But it may be in a conversation over lunch with a friend where you're sharing something and that friend gets quiet. You can tell they're not agreeing with you and suddenly they speak up in honesty. Somebody says that the best way to lose a friendship is to start any conversation with this phrase, "I'm telling you this for your own good." And sometimes you've had good friends who have told you things for your own good. I had a friend that would always ask me if his nose was clean. He'd look at me and go, "Is there anything in my nose?" Want me to look up his nose? What he was worried about was that he was going to walk around all day with a booger hanging out. There were a few times I had to say, "Yeah, you need to go blow your nose." That would have been not a good friend to say, "Oh, yeah, you're good." Let him walk around all day with that. You know what I'm trying to say? Sometimes a good friend will be honest with you enough and feel close enough to you to tell you, "Man, you got a big old booger up your nose, buddy. You better go blow your nose." And they may tell you how you're handling your marriage is wrong. They may tell you what you're doing at work is foolish. They may tell you that what you're playing with is sinful. And God's going to use close friends. God may use your spouse. It may be through the form of an argument. But in that argument, that spouse may have to have that brutal honesty with you that what you're doing hurts me. What you're doing causes me to resent you. What you're doing is harmful to this relationship, and rebuke may come. It may be members of your family, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles. But God is going to use earthly people to often be a second line of rebuke after the Holy Spirit attempts to rebuke you in your spirit. Listen to these scriptures. Luke 17, verse 3 states this: "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Proverbs 27, 5 says this: "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." We see that Paul, as he addresses the church in Galatia, makes this statement. Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul says this. He asks this question to the church: "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Paul had to do some rebuking. And he had to ask them, "Does this make me your enemy because I tell you the truth about the situation?" When our parents rebuke us, they risk becoming our enemy. When our best friends rebuke us, they risk becoming our enemy. When your wife rebukes you, she risks becoming your enemy. As a pastor, when I preach rebuke or when I counsel and have to render rebuke, I'm risking, and I'm very aware of it, that I'm going to become your enemy. But that's not what any of us want. We don't want to be your enemy to have to tell you the truth. And often the truth comes in the form of a rebuke. Anybody with me this morning? Amen. Are you listening? Is what I'm saying truthful? Isn't this how it works? Now, let me give you a second fact. Fact number one: we see very clearly that God rebukes his children when needed, and he goes through the Holy Spirit, and he goes through earthly measures. By the way, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to rebuke you. You ever read the Word of God and felt rebuked by it? God still speaks. Maybe it's not in a burning bush, but his words are still alive. Here's fact number two. You ready for this one? Here's fact number two. Your response to rebuke defines you. Say that with me. Your response to rebuke defines you. Preacher, what are you talking about? I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Your response to a rebuke defines you. He gives a definition of you, how you respond. Proverbs 9. We're going to look at verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9. Listen to verse 8. Reprove. The word reprove is a word that goes along with rebuke, and it means to purify or to correct. Reprove, purify, or to correct. So he says, reprove not a scorner. A scorner, if you look at Proverbs, there were certain topics that Solomon would write about, and there were villains in these topics. You see scorners, you see the simple, you see the sinful. These are three groups that often are categorical groups. Solomon would categorize people as being the sinful. He would categorize people as being the simple. A lot of people are just simple. They do wrong, not because they intend to do wrong. They're just foolish. They don't think. They don't have a fully functioning mind on things. They just do stuff in a simplistic way. They don't think about repercussions. They don't think about what it's going to cause. They don't think about the hurts. And the simple do a lot of sinful and stupid things, but often not intentionally. They do it because they absolutely have a lack of wisdom and knowledge. And so we're warned in Proverbs, the book of knowledge, to not be the simple. But in all those groups, the simple, the sinful, the scornful, Solomon has a huge dislike for that group, the scornful. That scornful group. So he says here, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So we see here, your response to rebuke will define you. Often you can tell a scorner from a wise man by how he responds to rebuke. Now verse 9 goes on to say, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So a person who goes forward from rebuke and becomes better is described as being a wise man. A person who goes forward from it and becomes more scornful, full of hate, well, it defines which one you are. In Matthew 26, we will not turn there, but it's a familiar story. We see that Judas is angry that a woman is pouring perfume on the feet of Jesus. Jesus comes to her defense and he rebukes Judas. Tells Judas to leave her alone. She's done what she could. I just preached on it a few weeks ago. Judas goes forward from that moment. And the Bible says that he left the presence of Jesus angry, and he went forward from that moment of rebuke. His heart became open to Satan, and he went forward seeking to do the work of Satan, seeking how he might betray Jesus and find a way to conveniently betray Jesus. It was that moment of rebuke that brought about anger and hate, which became a door that opened up. Satan entered in, and he walked away and did that dastardly deed that he's now, for the eternity, connected to, selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Started with a rebuke. Hey, your response to rebuke defines you. How can you handle it? How do you handle it? Now, with all those facts, I want to give you these five proper responses to rebuke with what little time I have left. Point number one, first response, stay cool and listen to the heart, spirit, and goal of the rebuker. Let me say that again. Stay cool. Say that with me. Stay cool. What do you do when someone's rebuking you? Number one, stay cool. Just stay cool for a moment. Chill. That's hard to do, though, isn't it? Hard to do. But point number one, if you want to be wise, you want to be the wise man, not the scorner who walks away full of anger, bitterness, and hate. Stay cool and listen to the heart, spirit, and goal of the rebuker. That is more important than the words of the rebuker. You know, sometimes people are saying the right thing, but in the wrong way and at the wrong time. Wisdom in our words. We need to be wise in our words. Proverbs talks about that. Wise people know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. You ever had somebody tell you something you needed to hear, but it was the worst possible moment to tell you? Well, sometimes when that happens, you've got to stay cool. Use some discipline here. Stay cool. Listen to the heart, spirit, and go to the rebuker. When we get rebuked, we naturally want to, number one, get defensive. We want to get defensive. Our defensive mode gets geared up. We see that when we are rebuked, our pride is often offended. And that pride being offended leads us to a defensive state. When that happens, we often give our resume or our record of good or our expertise as a defensive argument back that how can you rebuke me when I have all these great traits? Or we will seek for things to rebuke the rebuker that makes them disqualified to rebuke you. You ever had that happen? You get with a church member, you say, hey man, you're doing wrong. Next thing you know, they're telling you everything they can't stand about you. How you're the worst pastor that ever lived. I mean, Charles Manson was a better pastor than you. I've had it happen. I've had to meet with people or I've had to say, hey, what you're doing is not right. Next thing you know, I'm hearing how horrible I am, how I'm a horrible pastor and all the things I hadn't done right. After I've heard how good they are for 20 minutes, I hear how horrible I am. All the things they don't like about me. And it happens a lot. I've been through that scenario many times. I dread it. Times I've had to deal with something, call somebody in, and I know. I have to pray up for it. I have to get my spirit ready because I know I'm going to limp away from this meeting. I'm going to be literally looking in the mirror for 2 weeks after it thinking, am I really that bad? And it's happened. But it's happened to you. You men ever try to tell your wife something in rebuke? You'll find out that not only is she not doing what you're accusing her of doing, but you do it, and you do it 50 times more, but I'm so graceful, I just don't get upset about it. Eric, has that ever happened to you? Come on, Eric, don't be a wimp. I'll protect you. Come on, man. You guys know what I'm talking about. But it also works in reverse. You women ever try to rebuke your husband? You ever ended up in a big argument when the wife comes to you, honey, we need to talk. You're like, oh, no. You start thinking back, what did I do? Did I forget this? Did I forget that? And man, our first response when they say, you hurt my feelings, is we get defensive. And then we want them to understand how great we are at everything. And why can't you allow me to have one little thing? We do feel that way sometimes, you know. We do that at work. Boss brings you in and says, hey, you've been late 4 days in a row. Get here on time. Well, I'll tell you what. At least I show up for work. There's a lot of other guys who call in all the time. And at least I work honestly while others are goofing off. And at least I get things done. Honestly, you should be doing that. But you should also be on time. He's not wrong to say, you need to be here on time. Great, you're a great employee. Get there on time and you'll be an even better employee.
Right.
But we won't. We'll argue, make him feel like he's lucky to have us. And yeah. I'll just quit. We make threats. Get up and walk out. That is our nature. But if you want to be wise, stay cool. Listen to the rebuke. What we'll do often, we'll, in a rebuke, we'll talk to the rebuker. We'll point out people who are worse than us at these problems. And that we're not as bad as this person or that person or this person. There's all these defensive mechanisms that we go into when we are rebuked. But what we really need to do, point number one, if you want to be wise about it, if you want to handle it correctly, You notice that David listened to Nathan, and he doesn't speak except in response to his rebuke. He asks, who is this man? Nathan says, thou art the man. And then he renders God's reward for his unrighteousness. The very next thing David says is, I have sinned against God. He stayed cool and he listened. I had a preacher friend of mine who, in the early years, we were both around the same age. We both started preaching at around the same time. And those were hard times, especially for he and I. We were both pastor's sons. Our fathers were both very seasoned, very well-known preachers. And often I would preach. When I got to be about 19 to 20, I started getting opportunities to preach. Many of them had already heard my dad preach, who was a very seasoned preacher. So often I'd come out the door, people would come out and say things. You know, you did good, but you're not your dad. You did good, but boy, your dad, you're just nowhere near your dad. And I would hear that a lot, and so would he. And we were talking about that, kind of laughing about that happening, and he had just preached the night before, and a man came out the church and did some of that stuff. Started comparing him to his father, who was a nationally known speaker. And in that, he gave him about four things he did in his message. He critiqued him. Told him four things that he did while he was preaching that he needed to stop doing or do better at. Gave him four critiques. Now, this man that critiqued him has never preached a message in his life. By the way, it always seems easy to get up here and do it. Anybody can agree with me on that? There's a lot of armchair quarterback. I watch these guys that are, you know, 80 pounds overweight sitting in their living room with a hot dog and bag of Cheetos yelling at, you know, an NFL quarterback. You're so stupid! They need to fire you! I'm thinking, man, you couldn't run up the field one time without needing oxygen. Yet we're experts, you know, we're them armchair quarterbacks on Sunday and Saturday, screaming at guys that are 100 times more skilled than us. People do that to preachers and public speakers. It's a lot harder than you get up here and try to do it. Well, the next day he was very upset. He was very discouraged. He was angry at this man. This man who he had known his whole life had said these things to him. And I listened to him and I had felt it. I had been in the same place. But I asked him these questions. I said, brother, I know that it was very offensive what he said, and it was very hurtful. But I said, let me ask you these three questions. Number one, does that person love you? And that man knew him since he was a little boy. Had gone to his father's church, was a longtime member of their church. And he said, yes, he does. He's always been very good to me. He's like an uncle to me, in fact. I said, so you know his motivation was not hate, it was love. He said, oh, I'm sure of that. I'm sure he loves me. And I said, number two, is this person trying to harm you or help you? I mean, is there viable points in the or the critiques that he gave you? He said, yeah, I suppose it could be irritating to listen to a person who does those things. And I'm sure he was trying to help me. Then I said, what can you learn from this rebuke? And, you know, the reality is, it was offensive to him that a man who had never preached, had never pastored, had never stood behind a pulpit, rendered himself an expert in those matters. But the truth is, that man loved him, and that man was trying to help. And there were things he could learn from it. Critics are necessary in our life for self-improvement. If all you ever got was compliments, you would never grow. Kids, remember that. All that mom and dad ever do is point out how awesome you are and they never get on to you, you're going to grow up not a good person. Church members, if all I ever do is get up here and blow a lot of sunshine, tell you how awesome you are, and I don't allow the Holy Spirit to rebuke you through me because I want you to like me, I'm not going to help you grow. I'm not going to help you grow. Nathan didn't want to go talk to David, but he did. I'm sure it was a dreaded task. But it was a needed task in David's life. And God's going to send Nathans to you at times. Stay cool. Listen. Look at their heart. Do they love me? What is their spirit in this to try to help? What is the goal of their rebuker? Make you better. And there's a difference in somebody that is a friend rebuking you and someone that's just trying to tear you down. Discern the difference. Number two, I'm gonna push through the rest of this. I'm out of time. Number two, be able to say in a rebuke, I was wrong. Be able to say in any rebuke, I was wrong. In 2 Samuel 12:13, it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You see David say, I was wrong. Don't blame shift. Don't make excuses. Don't mock or dismiss it. If you do not see that you were wrong, you will never repent and receive restoration. You will not be able to correct it. You will not grow through it. Rebuke can render improvement in your life if received correctly. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. David immediately recognized he was wrong. It was a hard message that he was given. He said, I have sinned. I was wrong. Number three, learn to say, I am sorry. Learn to say, I am sorry. We read in Psalms 51, I read it to you, where David over and over expressed his sorrow for what he had done to the Lord. We need to be able to sincerely express remorse and regret for our actions without sarcasm and dismissal. Sometimes apologies are not accepted because the apology is rendered very insincerely. I remember as a boy, I one time hit my brother. He deserved it, though. He kept pestering me, and I hit him. So immediately, he acted like, talk about LeBron James. Man, my brother flopped on the floor and fell down, acted like I killed him, and I barely hit him. Do your boys ever do that stuff? Christy, your boys ever fight with each other and act like one of them? I mean, I barely hit him. He fell on the ground, started screaming. Of course, Mom comes to the room. What happened? He hit me. So I got in trouble, and she made me say, I'm sorry. Well, I wasn't sorry at that point. But I did say it because I didn't want to get another whooping. So my sorry was, all right, I'm sorry. And I walked out. Now, very insincere. But when we can sincerely express remorse and regret for our actions, it's a proper response to a rebuke. Listen to what Psalms 34:18 says. It says this. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The Lord wants to see that sincerity, that contrite spirit, that broken heart, that humility. And people that rebuke you, when they see that in you, they'll know that it was received correctly. Number four, learn to say this. I have learned a lesson. Say that with me. I have learned a lesson. We can fail forward and learn through our blunders. Isn't that true? Rebuke can be a great eye-opener to help us reprove and purify ourselves. How many times has correction made you a better person? How many times has the criticism of a coach made you a better athlete? How many times has the criticism that came through preaching made you a better Christian? How many times has the Holy Spirit rebuked you, made you a more pure person? But you got to learn. You got to learn lessons through it. You know, I don't ever read where David did that sin again. It was a one and done deal. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? David went forward from that, brokenhearted. I was wrong. And I think he purposed in his heart, this won't ever happen again. It won't happen again. And it never did. We don't ever read of it happening again. Failure to learn from your mistakes will be a sure way to repeat them again in your future. People that do wrong and get rebuked, often all they do is argue and blame shift and divert it. Wasn't my fault. Wasn't my fault. Often they're the ones that will be in that same mess in time. But those ones who become broken and say, it won't happen again, I was wrong, they go forward from it better. And by the way, young people especially, listen to me. The quicker a rebuker sees this in you, the quicker the rebuke will end. Now, you can get in with your parents. They can call you in and say, sit down, we got to talk. And you can stand there and argue with them till the cows come home. It's just going to take something that could have been done in 30 minutes, turn it into 3 hours. And you're probably going to end up at some point realizing they were right. The quicker you get to that place with your boss, your spouse, the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, the quicker you get to the place where you say, I was wrong. I was wrong, Lord. You're right. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to learn from it. The quicker grace and mercy comes in. That's where you want to get to. It won't happen again. We must resolve in our heart when rebuked that we sincerely see what the rebuker is saying. I'll correct this. I'll work on it. If your boss calls you in to get on to you, you can argue with him for 2 hours. Or you can say, you know what? I see what you're saying, and I'm going to work on this. It won't happen again, boss. You'll find that that meeting's over like that. And he'll respect you. I'll close with this. I was in trouble one time with my parents. And I argued and defended myself for an hour. I clearly remember that. I was in the hot seat. And I was not going to give in or relent that I was wrong. Even though I was wrong. And the more mature I am now, the more I realize how wrong I was. But at that moment, I just wanted to argue and point out all the good things. You know, I'm like, you know what? I don't come home drunk, and I don't come home smelling like marijuana, and I don't smoke, and I don't. I gave them all the things that were good about me that should allow this one thing to exist. I tried every book in the trick. Every trick in the book. There we go. Every trick in the book. See what I'm saying? It's not as easy once you're up here. But after about an hour of just arguing, and I could see they were getting more frustrated, it led them to 50 more examples to try to show me what I, the truth about this thing. I kept arguing and trying to deflect and trying to change the topic. And every illustration they'd use, I'd find fault with the illustration. You know how people do. Did all that. Then about an hour into it, I don't know, something changed in my heart. Suddenly I saw the truth. Suddenly I saw the truth. And I broke down and started crying. And when I did, I saw my mom and dad's countenance change toward me. I saw their frustration go to from being angry at me to being brokenhearted with me. And through tears, I remember telling mom and dad, you're right. I was wrong. And I remember saying, Dad, I'll work on it. I'll work on it. This won't happen again. And when that happened, I felt this great peace come over me once I accepted that. And I walked out of the room not angry, not bitter. Now, sometimes that wasn't the case. Sometimes I walked out mad, felt that I was misrepresented or treated unfairly. By the way, that's what happened to Cain. God rebuked Cain. He got angry at the rebuke and went out and became a Satanist. Anybody with me? The minute you walk out of rebuke with an evil spirit in your heart, you have a doorway open to be manipulated by evil. But I walked out of that room, I'll never forget it. I had peace. And I'd learned a lesson. And you know what? Never got in trouble for that again. It never happened again. They made me a better person through their rebuke. How do you handle rebuke in your life? Let's bow for a word of prayer.